Welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm Pastor Steve, and our congregation is pleased to share this message with you today, and we pray it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Blessings as you listen or watch.
Good message, amen? Good morning. All right, in case you see me hobbling a little bit, I do have a sprained ankle, and the cameramen are happy because I won't be moving around as much, and so that was pointed out, and it's amazing when you sprain your ankle or break your ankle when you're 19 or 20 years old. The conversation with the doctor is a lot different than when you do it when you're 50, right? You're not a spring chicken anymore, you know, stuff like that. I don't even know what a spring chicken is, honestly. It's a little bit more humbling. I did go to the emergent care. They checked it all out and everything, and it's a pretty little thing right now. Let me tell you, it's all kinds of colors and all that, and the lady, I forgot her name, but anyway, the doctor, she's asked me what happened, what'd you do, and all that, and so I was playing basketball, and it's amazing how many people said, well, you did it because of your age, you know? And I'm like, I did because of my effort, you know? It had age nothing to do with it, it's effort, you know? We were 2 points away from winning that game, and I was going to win that game, and I broke my ankle, or didn't break my ankle, but anyway. And then she goes, how old are you? And I go, 50. And she goes, well, I just want you to know that usually when people your age come in, you know, we don't give them crutches. We give them a walker. True story. I just stared at her. I just stared, and I stared, and I stared. And she said, we'll try crutches. So, I got crutches. But anyway, yeah, that was my Thanksgiving week. No, I tell you, it was a great week, and I thank the Lord for being thankful, for being able just to be thankful. And that Family Life Center, that's exciting, because I wasn't here for any of that, really. And now, the whole idea is just encouraging and exciting, and I believe completely necessary. You ought to see us on Wednesday, on Sunday nights. Awana's is amazing. You know, the kids in every room, lots of teenagers and everything, and just an opportunity for family. I mean, think about the title, Family Life Center. And what does the devil do? He attacks families. He has done his best to destroy the family in the United States of America. And any time a church can do anything to be able to help strengthen the families, that's exciting. You know, and that's encouraging. So just be in prayer for what God has, you know, for, you know, here for us here at Wilton Baptist. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 2. Actually, we're going to be mostly in Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to start in Nehemiah chapter 2. And I don't know if this is really a Thanksgiving message, but we can be thankful for the message that God has for us. So Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18, we're going to start reading. We're going to read verse 18. He says, this is Nehemiah. He's sharing his vision to the Jews there. He's back at Jerusalem. He's sharing his vision to the Jews, you know, about rebuilding, you know, the wall, rebuilding Jerusalem. So in verse 18, he says, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he has spoken unto me. And he's talking about King Artaxerxes there. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And Nehemiah shared the vision there. But they said, let us rise up and build. Man, it's just good to do it together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. We thank you for the message. And Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to be reminded of the work that we can do through you and what it's about and what's possible. And Heavenly Father, Lord, somebody's here right now or somebody watching this a little bit later doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord. I pray that they just recognize what you have done, the work that you have done in order for them to be able to have a relationship with you. Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18, a very, popular, very familiar passage of Scripture, one that's easy to preach on. They strengthen their hands for this good work. And I was reminded of this during the teachers' conference a couple of weeks ago, of just, doing a good work and, strengthening our hands to do a good work and just having the determination and the knowledge and the drive to be able to do something, for the Lord. And a good work is it's a good thing. It's better than a bad work. It's better than a bad work. It's good to be able to know that you're doing a good thing. And, being in the ministry and raising our kids, in the ministry as well as, as pastor's kids, they have a different life, a lot of times, and a lot of times they don't get, an option as far as if you go out on visitation and things of that nature. And we used to do a lot of door knocking and handing out flyers and like that. And my kids were always excited about that. They really were. I was never excited about knocking on a door. Okay, I would do it, and I was excited about talking to people, but it was that initial knocking, that was always kind of a little bit intimidating. But a lot of times my kids would just be like, man, they'd just go up and knock on the door before I was even ready to go talk to them, things like that. Are we going to go on visitation and all of that? And it would be neat to be able to take your family on visitation, do some door knocking, do some visiting, okay, come home, and then just say, today we did a good work. Today we did a good work. That's a good thing to be able to say. Coming to church and saying, we're serving God, singing for the Lord, having fellowship, provoking one another unto love and to good works. That's a good thing. That's a good work. And I thank the Lord for being able to do a good work. I didn't know really where I was going to go this morning with the message. I mean, pastor said, hey, would you like to preach two messages in a row? I was like starting to drool over that. That's awesome. Two in a row? Yes. All right. I don't know if you want to hear two in a row, but I would like to do that. The first message was easy. Thanksgiving. It's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. What are you going to preach on? Thanksgiving. And a lot of times the Lord leads that way. And then I was like, well, what am I going to preach the second Sunday? The second Sunday, because you have Thanksgiving, and pastor's going to be preaching on Christmas, okay? So I didn't want to steal any of his thunder, okay, or anything like that at all, or preach a message, that he might already have notes on, and then the next week he's going to preach, and you're like, well, we already know where he got your notes from, anything like that at all. And so I was thinking, okay, what's between Thanksgiving and Christmas? And I just thought of the book of Malachi, I don't know how I got Thanksgiving to Christmas book of Malachi, but book of Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And chronologically, it's the last book of the Old Testament as well. Okay. And it's not a very encouraging book. It really isn't. And so you have the book of Malachi. Okay. And then you have 400 years of silence. And I was like, well, my message could be 40 minutes of silence. Okay, anyway, that's impossible. And so I started reading the book of Malachi, and now I'm in the book of Nehemiah, and I'll tell you how I get there a little bit later. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. We want to do a good work. We want to strengthen our hands for good work. So I'm going to give you six truths this morning on strengthening your hand for a good work. Strengthening our hands for a good work. Okay? You said six. I know. I can go 40 minutes on three. So actually one. But I won't be all that long, I promise. And my ankle's feeling really good, so don't have to worry about that. Okay? And I told the cameraman, I'm not going to be moving around a lot, but if I happen to fall down, go with it. Okay? I'm not going to fall down. All right. But look at Nehemiah. I'm going to get to Nehemiah chapter 1, but a couple of reminders here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, we're in this together. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the... What's the next word? Work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hey, doing something for the Lord is never a vain thing. It's never in vain. It's never a waste. It's never a waste. And that verse, okay, comes right after, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When he's talking about death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? And then he says victory is through Jesus. We have victory in Jesus. Now let's work. Now let's work. And then we also reminded in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that has sent me and to finish his work. Jesus Christ didn't just come down here to walk. Jesus Christ came down here to work. All right? And he's talking to the Father here in John 17, verse 4. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus finished the work that he was supposed to do. And you know what? I believe Nehemiah finished his work as well. And I believe he finished a good work. And we need to do a good work. So, Nehemiah chapter 1, okay? First point, first truth, remember who you are working for. Remember who you are working for. Now, you know, as pastors, we work for the church, okay? That's what we do. And we work for each other. We do that as well. But ultimately, we all know who we are working for. We are working for the Lord. Now, Nehemiah chapter 1, he asks for a report of what's taking place. Some brethren come in, and he asks, hey, what's going on in Jerusalem? And they say, it is not good. In verse 3, they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. He said, we don't have a good report. Okay? We don't have a good report. And Nehemiah is brokenhearted about this, and Nehemiah would like to do something about this. So Nehemiah goes to the Lord here in prayer, okay? And he says, and he went, by the way, in verse 4, it tells you, days, he mourned and he wept and fasted for days, and he prayed before the God of heaven. And in verse 5, he says, and I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. This morning, we sang a song about the goodness of God, you know? And there's a song out there, How Great Thou Art. We love talking about the greatness of God because he's a great God and he is a good God, but he's also a terrible God. Whoa. Well, I don't think I've ever heard the song, How Terrible Thou Art. You know, God is so terrible. I mean, we don't sing that or raise, we don't do that with our kids. We don't sing those particular songs because the word terrible is kind of a terrible word. You know, it's like, what do you mean by that? Where the word terrible means to impress dread or terror on. That's where you get the word terrible. To impress dread on. But it goes even further than that. To bring about solemn awe and reverence. Solemn awe and reverence. I think this is kind of a hard word, honestly, to just put in human terms where we can describe what it is and then at the same time kind of feel good walking away from it. We know that our life is in God's hands, right? Our life is in God's hands. And if God wanted to, our life could be over just like that, one breath away. Now, when you realize somebody, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to walk. When you realize that somebody has that kind of power over you, that kind of authority over you, doesn't that just bring a little bit of dread? I mean, like, just one breath away. My breath is held, you know, by God. And God could just say, your time is done. Just like that. Just like that. Now, that's not supposed to bring us terror or, you know, to the point where we're terrified of doing anything. But it does put it in the proper perspective of who has all the power and who has all the authority. Right? And it's good to be reminded of that. It's good to be reminded that we work for someone who has all the power and all the authority, and if he wants to get the job done, the job will get done. The job will get done. And I thank the Lord for that. It helps us to have a proper respect for who God is. You know, we want to teach our children, you know, I teach my children, to have a proper respect for authority, to have a proper respect for police officers, right? And when we go down the road and we happen to see a police officer on the side of the road, you know, I don't know about you, but when I see one, my first thought isn't, yes, there's a police officer. It's usually, what's my speed? You know what that is? Me recognizing that he's terrible. Did you? I'm recognizing the power and the authority and the position that he has or she has in my life. And that's what the word terrible is talking about. Recognizing the power, the authority, the position that God is supposed to have in our life. You know, when honestly, we put God in the proper perspective, the proper priority in our life, we will do a better job. We will do a better job. When we acknowledge the authority and when we have respect for the authority, you know, then we do the job that the authority would have us to do it the way they would have us to do it. And God is a great God, but God is also, the word terrible there, terrible in the sense of He inspires awe and reverence. And there's a certain dread, if you will, when we don't do it the way that He wants to. People, they mess around with God, you know, and they act like the scorning and the mocking that I see people have for God and God's Word and the Bible. It would be good for them to be reminded of that word terrible. It really would. But not only is He, this is who we are working for, and this is a subpoint under this, but who are we working with? For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. You know, Nehemiah, he went to the Lord and he said, Lord, this is the state of the things and this is who you are. Okay. And something can be done about it. And we can look at, you know, the United States of America. We can look at our family. We can look at, you know, our neighborhood. We can look at our school. We can look at our peers. We can look at, you know, our employees, whatever it may be. And we say something can be done about it. We can do a good work. We can do a good work. And not only are we going to be able to do a good work, but we get to do a good work with God. Okay? We get to do a good work with God. He goes on. And, moving on. Let's move on. All right. Remember why a good work is needed. All right? So remember who you're working for. Remember who you're working with. And then remember why a good work is needed. He says in verse 6, okay? In verse 6, he says, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. We need to remember why a good work is needed. Lord, strengthen my hands for a good work. Why do I need to have strong hands? Why does it need to be a good work? Why is it needed? Because in order to overcome the destruction of sin, we're going to need a good work. We're going to need a great work. Okay? He says right there, which we have sinned. At the end of verse 6, he says, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments and the statutes. The Bible lets us know in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. That's a pretty serious consequence for sin. And Nehemiah says, we have sinned against thee. I love the way, I love how he put that, you know. He said, you know, it wasn't just these people over here. It wasn't my fathers, just my fathers and my grandfathers and, you know, in that particular generation. Okay. And that's a tool of the devil, by the way. Young people, I'll just let you know that if you blame everything on the older generation, you're kind of missing every, you're missing it. Every generation is going to have its issues because every generation we're born sinful. There hasn't been a generation since Adam that has been born perfect. So every generation is born sinful and will commit sin and will deal corruptly against God. But Nehemiah says, we deserve this. He doesn't say they deserve it. He says, we deserve it. He says, we deserve it. When we look at the United States of America, let's be careful as Christians to say, you know what, we deserve the judgment of God, not they deserve the judgment of God. Because it helps us to realize that we're in this together. It just does. You know, if we start creating a division in our mind and our heart, you know, well, this family member deserves this, or this politician deserves this, or this nation deserves this, or this group deserves this, then we are really putting ourselves in a position where we think we're better or acting better. Now, if we're in Jesus Christ, we're better off. And we're praying that they can, you know, have the same relationship as well. But Nehemiah, who probably didn't really have anything to do with the fall of Jerusalem, is saying, we sinned against thee. we sinned against thee. And sin is pretty serious. I mean, how serious is sin? Well, sin is so serious that he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." You know what he's saying there? There's nothing on this earth, and there's nothing that man can do, okay, to be forgiven of sin on their own. There is nothing that you can do. There is nothing that you can pay. There is no work that you can do. We simply do not have the ability to be able to deliver ourselves or redeem ourselves from sin. And God recognized that. Obviously, he knew that. I mean, it's just, you know, God created the heavens and the earth. He created man. He knew man would sin. He created the plan for man to be able to come back. Okay? But God the Father recognized that man by themselves would be lost and separated from God forever. And so he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. That's how serious sin is. Sin is so serious and so deadly and so destructive that man can't do anything about it. So God had to send his son to do something about it, and thank the Lord that he did so. Because I think if there was another way, I would have taken it. I would have taken it. You know? But there isn't another way because of how deadly and how destructive and how, just how bad sin is. We need a good work because sin is a very bad thing. We need a good work because sin is a very bad thing. I've met more than one teenager over the years. Where I sat there, and not just teenagers, but I met adults as well. But a lot of times when I was working in the youth ministry, teenagers were just a little bit more blunt about it. Adults were a little bit more political about it. But teenagers, I would sit there and I'd say, "Don't you understand that God says that you will reap what you sow? Don't you understand that God says that if you turn your back on God, okay, and you start following the road of the flesh, that you are going to have a destructive lifestyle, and there's going to be judgment in your life that you could avoid, that you could just simply avoid?" And I've had teenagers that sit there and stare at me and go, "Yeah, I know." And continue to live the same way because they don't take sin as serious as it should be. We need a good work because sin is a very bad thing. Okay, we need our hands to be strengthened because sin is a very bad thing. If I realize just how destructive something is and how bad that it can be, okay, and how it tears people's lives up, wouldn't I want my hands to be stronger to do a better work, a stronger work, a more grace-filled work, a loving work? I think so. So we need to remember, okay, why a great work is needed. If we don't really take sin all that seriously, then honestly, the gospel work isn't going to be that effective in our life. Remember how the work is accomplished. Okay? So remember that, you know, we're doing this, who we're working for. Remember why a good work is needed, but then remember how the work is accomplished. Look at verse 9. He says, "But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out of the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." Do you know how we get the work done? Well, we have to do the work, okay? Look, he says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 and 7, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Okay? How was the work accomplished? By God giving the increase. By God giving the increase. You know what? I'm all for building a family life center. And if it has a basketball court, if I'm 60, I'm still going to be playing basketball. Okay? I might have both. I might be playing in a walker. Okay? But let me tell you something. Just because we build a family life center, and I believe we can do that, I believe that's, I mean, gave us the land. Amen? It doesn't mean just because we build a family life center that all of a sudden we're going to be having strong families. You know? It means we're doing what God would have us to do, and hopefully through the work that we're doing for the Lord, okay, we will see God give the increase. That should be our prayer. Lord, please give the increase. Please give the increase. We have a family life center. Lord, please strengthen our families. Amen? I mean, honestly. And then, let me just go back to you. All right, I really should just stay behind the pulpit. Sorry. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. How is the work accomplished? Well, it's accomplished by God giving the increase, by God bringing forth the fruit. I love that. You know why? Because if it's God that gives the increase and God gives the fruit, then I don't have to worry about it. I just have to do what God would have me to do. I just need to water where I need to water. I need to plant where I need to plant. I need to be the branch that God would have me to be. But Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the one bringing forth the fruit. I mean, Nehemiah said, man, this is a mess. You know, Jerusalem is a mess. The people are a mess. But he said, Lord, according to your word, according to your word, you can do a good work. You can do a great work. Man, you know what? Yeah, I look at our nation today. There's a lot that we could say, absolutely, that's a mess. But God can do a good work. God can do a good work. We need to remember. We need to remember how the work gets accomplished. Okay? And then we'll put it like this. How many times do we say something like this? Lord, will you please bless the message this morning? Have you ever heard that before? What does that mean? What does that mean? I'm afraid to ask. You know? I'm afraid to ask. What does bless the message this morning mean? Well, it means we hope it's not very long. No? Or, I hope the pastor can say something that will help me to remember what he said. Write it down. You'll remember what I said. We have video now. You can just go watch it again and again and again and again and again. All right? Or, bless the message this morning. Well, you know what it means? God, please give an increase in somebody's life this morning. God, please bring fruit in somebody's life this morning. Lord, please bless my house. What does that mean? Lord, we need to see increase in my house. We need to see fruit in my house. Lord, please bless the church. What does that mean? We need to see increase. We need to see fruit. When Nehemiah prayed about God blessing the work, I'm sure he was pretty excited about the wall being built, but I think he was a lot more excited about them building it together. God is the one who gives the increase. And here's what's great about God. He wants to do it. He wants to bring forth fruit in our life and in our family. He wants to bring forth fruit in our church. Okay, when we start following God, we say, Lord, please bless my life. What does that mean? I want to see God giving increase in my life. I want to see God bringing forth fruit in my life, in the ministry, in the life, in my family, and so forth. Remember to remind. Now, this is kind of one of my favorites, okay? Look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 8. Remember to remind. So remember, this is Nehemiah talking to the Lord. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad the nations. Now, this is Nehemiah talking to God. Remember, I beseech thee. What is he saying? I'm begging that you remember this. That's what he's saying. All right? And then he goes on and he says, if we transgress, you're going to scatter us about. But if we turn back to you, you're going to bring us all back together. I've often encouraged people that when you talk to God, have a very honest conversation with him. Have a very honest conversation with him. It's a good thing. Remember who he is, but have an honest conversation with him. And Nehemiah, remember, he's brokenhearted. He hears about the report. And then he starts going back to the promises of God. He starts going back to the word of God. And he says, God, don't you remember that when they transgress, you'll scatter them, but when they turn back, you'll bring them back? Now, God knows everything, and God doesn't forget anything. So why did Nehemiah feel the need to remind God?
By the way, I encourage you to have a life and a prayer and an honest relationship, an open relationship, so to speak, a dialogue with the Lord, where you yourself remind God. But He doesn't forget anything. But put it like this. You know, put it like this. If I tell one of my kids, all right, what I want you to do is I want you to bring your grades up, all right, and I will give you $5 an A, all right, because I realize 50 cents an A, they don't work for that anymore, right? I mean, they just simply don't. You know, it's like 50 cents an A. It's like, whoo, you know. I mean, back in my day, right, we could buy a gallon of gas. But anyway, now we can buy a fifth or whatever. So you tell them something like this. You know, hey, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get your grades up, okay? And if you get your grades up, you know, this is the reward that you're going to get. By the way, if you don't get your grades up, this is the reward you're going to get. Okay? Isn't that kind of simplified version of what was taking place here? If they transgress, if they sin, okay, He's going to scatter them. But if they turn back to the Lord, He's going to gather them back. And, you know, and that's amazing. That's awesome. And so, okay, when your child gets their grades up, what do they do? When they get their grades up, they don't hide their report card, right? They don't do that. They don't have to falsify any signatures on their report card. I recommend you don't do that. You will get caught, okay? But what are they? They're excited. Look, here are my grades. You know, here are my grades, okay? And then you know what they said? Dad, do you remember what you said? And as soon as you see the report card, you already remember. Now, we're human, okay? But you already remember. But they're reminding you about what you said. And what is that? That's just a cool moment of relationship building. Of strengthening the relationship. Of just saying, Dad, you said if I did this, you would give me this. Do you remember that? And you're going, absolutely, I do. Isn't that exciting as a father when your child remembers a promise that you made to him? I mean, honestly, when Nehemiah comes to God and says, God, do you remember what you said? And God's up there going, absolutely. I mean, come on. That's neat. So I just think that in our own life, you know what the devil would like us to do? He would like us to forget the promises of God. I think we should be reminded of the promises of God to the point where we think we have to remind God about it. Father, do you remember? Do you remember that if I just... And God says, absolutely. Hey, we strengthen our hands for God's work when we are reminded and we remind God of what He promised to do in our life. I mean, don't we do that? I mean, we do that in our prayers. Like you say, Lord, when you say two or more are gathered in your name, isn't that a reminder? You know, Lord, you said that, you know, when I open up your word, that it or share your word, it will not return void. Isn't that a reminder? Lord, you said that when I call on you, call unto thee, you'll answer thee and show me great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Isn't that a reminder? Lord, you said that you would, you know, that I could do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And I'm telling you, those reminders and that conversation you have with God, man, that strengthens your hand for a good work. It just really does. It just does. And that's what Nehemiah went and told everybody else. He said, hey, God's hand is upon me. Okay? And they were excited about it to do good work. Now, remember your resources. Remember your resources. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, he's working for the king. He's working for King Artaxerxes, who pretty much is the ruler of the known world at this time. Okay? And I love his prayer there. He doesn't sit there and say something like, okay, Lord, okay, I would like to get this done. Here's my prayer, okay? I want you to take this guy out so that I can get out from underneath his rule, okay? And then I can go back and be Robin Hood, okay? And get everybody, our band of merry men together, okay? And we can somehow thwart the outlaw, okay? And build the wall at night. whatever it may be. No.
What he did was, he said, Lord, you know where I'm at, and you know who I work for. And look what he says. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He said, you know what he's praying for? Use this situation that I'm in for your honor and glory. God knows the situation we're in. But look what the Bible says. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. God is not talking about hills up in heaven. He's talking about the resources here on earth. That's what he's talking about. When we realize that we have an unlimited amount of resources here on this earth to be able to do God's work, that should strengthen your hands. There isn't a tool that God is going to withhold from you if he wants you to get a job done. He's going to help you to be able to get it done. I don't know about you, but I have learned the hard way. Having the right tool is essential. Right? I have tried to do more things with it, just it doesn't work. Okay? Having the right tool, the right equipment, helps the job get done the right way. You say, well, man, we live in a country now. We live in a country that God owns all the resources. We live in a world that God owns all the resources. There isn't a work that can be prohibited from the world to get done. Not one. Remember your resources. I liked how Nehemiah, he remembered his resources. He just did. He says, this is who I am. This is who I'm working for. Lord, you're in charge of the situation. And what happened? Artaxerxes, man, he pretty much funded the whole thing. That is incredible. That is amazing. He pretty much funded the whole thing. So, you know, remember your resources. And now we're going to finish up because it says remember to finish. Okay? Remember to finish. Turn, if you will. Turn, if you will, to Nehemiah 13, verse 31. And now I'll tell you how I went from Malachi to Nehemiah. Verse 30 says, thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. And that's the last words that Nehemiah penned. Obviously, this is the word of God. He says, remember me, O my God, for good. Nehemiah got the wall built. You had the temple there. They had a preaching service. You look at it, Nehemiah chapter 8. Man, they were repenting. They were, there were tears there. That's where we find the joy of the Lord is your strength, there in Nehemiah chapter 8. And then he tells them to go out and minister to others. So, they're just having church. They're having church. It's great. All right, then they get some things in order. Nehemiah goes away for a little bit. Then Nehemiah comes back. And when Nehemiah comes back, guess what he recognizes right away? That there's a lot of issues. They had people living in the temple that had no business living in the temple. He had to come back and clean all their junk out so that they could put God's stuff back in the temple. That's how bad it was. They were profaning the Sabbath. They were all working on the Sabbath. They were making a profit on the Sabbath. They were intermarrying. The marriage situation in the culture was so bad that the kids didn't know their own language, and they didn't know their own heritage. So Nehemiah came, and he did this great work, and got a great thing started, and then he left for a little bit, and he came back, and guess what? People being people. People being people. And so then, what does he do? He starts to clean everything up again. And that's why he ends with, you know, thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. He says, man, I want to be remembered for a good work. When I started looking at Malachi, I was like, okay, I read Malachi, I read read all of Malachi, and then I read all of Malachi again, and then I wrote all kinds of notes on Malachi. They're really good notes, okay? And I could not get a sermon to come out of Malachi. I'm like, Lord, where's the sermon coming? Guess what? It doesn't work like that. You know, as much as you want it to, it just doesn't work like that. And so then I started doing a little bit of the study with the history of Malachi, and then I realized, you know, Malachi chronologically is the last book written of the Old Testament, and Nehemiah is not too far off. You know, in our book, Nehemiah is here, and Malachi is over here. But in history, Nehemiah was written around 447 B.C., Malachi around 397 B.C. And in the book of Malachi, God asked questions like this. He questioned their love. He questioned the Jews' love for him. He asked them, why do they despise his name? Why do they bring polluted offerings? Why do they weary God with their words? Why do they rob God? Why do they use stout words? And what he was saying there is people would actually sit there and say, serving God versus serving self, I think serving self is better than and more profitable than serving God. That's what he was talking about. And that's the relationship and the state of the people 50 years later. So how can I finish a good work? I mean, when people talk about, hey, what's a good book that I can go through as a church in talking about doing the work of God? And Nehemiah is like right up there. But when you read the end of Nehemiah, you're like, doesn't seem like much God accomplished. Did he really finish? Did he really finish a good work? Well, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus? Jesus, we saw in John 17, he talked to God the Father, and he said, I finished the work. I finished the work. And then as soon as Jesus Christ was crucified, many people came to know Christ as their Savior, but many people wanted nothing to do with him ever again. Most of the world today rejects Jesus instead of accept Jesus. Did he do a good work? Did he finish his work? Did Paul finish his work? Did Nehemiah finish his work? Can I finish my work? Absolutely. So what do we have to do? It's very simple. Finishing your work, I think we sum it up like this. I want to be in a place where I bring opportunity for somebody to either come to know Christ or to grow in Christ. One of those two. Don't get discouraged. Nehemiah could have got discouraged, but he didn't. He just put himself right back into the work and said, I'm going to do my best to clean it up again. Lord, remember my good work. I want to be able to say, and I think you should want to be able to say, at the end of your life, Lord, remember my good work. How do I do that? Lord, just use me in such a way that I can bring somebody an opportunity to have a relationship with Christ or to grow in Christ. What they do with that opportunity is on them. It's on them. You know? And if they fail, help me to be where I can help them get back up again. When I fail, please help me get back up again. Amen? That's a good work. You know, that's a good work. Nehemiah and the people there strengthened their hands for good work. When you go back to Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're not going to go back and read all of that, he never said, Lord, help me to build a wall. He just said, Lord, help us come back together. Help us to come back together as a nation. Help us to come back together as a family. Help these people come back and have a relationship with you and to continue that relationship. Let's finish the work that God has for us, giving somebody an opportunity to know Christ and giving each other an opportunity to grow in Christ. Let's all stand, go, Lord, in prayer. As we stand, every head bowed, every eye closed, and just a simple question and answer, and then we'll pray and be dismissed and go continue to do the work that God has for us. Maybe this morning you're like, I don't know Christ as my Savior. That relationship has never began. Well, I tell you what, I would love for you to be able to come and talk with me, come and talk with Pastor, talk with a friend that brought you here, family member that brought you here, and just say, you know what, I don't know about that relationship. I don't have that. I would like to have that. I would like to know the love of God and be able to live for God and be able to be in His will and just have that life that God has for me. And then as Christians, Lord, here's a question for all of us. Are we doing a good work? Are we doing a good work? Are we consistently putting ourselves in a position to be able to help somebody either know Christ for the first time or to help each other grow in Christ? That's what the work is about. It's about people. It's about people. That's the fruit that God is talking about. That's the increase that God is talking about. Either people coming to have a relationship with God or helping each other and strengthening their relationship to God. I believe that Wilton Baptist Church is doing that. And if Wilton Baptist Church is doing that, that means the people are doing that. Well, help us to continue to do that. Help us to finish the good work that you have for us. Lord, we just thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us. Lord, the provision that you give us, the strength that you give us, the love that you give us. A love so strong they're able to share it. A story that is so good, so great, Lord, that we can share that and not be ashamed of it, but know that the love that you have for me, the love that you have for, you know, our church is the love that you have for the whole world. So, Lord, help us to share that. And, the Lord, I pray that as we continue to serve you as a family, Lord, help us to continue to strengthen each other, help us to grow, help us to do good work together. Lord, we just love you. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.